Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Study of 1 Kings today. The commentaries that I normally like on the Old Testament, the New International Series and the Tyndale Series, don't have a volume on 1 Kings. And I really don't think there's a good commentary out right now on 1 Kings. 1 Kings is a history that parallels 1 Chronicles in many ways. If you're familiar with the historical books of the Old Testament, beginning with 1 Samuel, we have the life of Saul, the first king of the united people of God. And then we move in to the life of David. So 1 and 2 Samuel really deal with the first two monarchs. In 1 Kings, we're switching now to a time when David is very old and decrepit and feeble, and we're moving into the reign of Solomon. So the transition, really, of 1 Kings is the beginning of Solomon's reign, though David is still alive. The Bible book series is going to try to cover parts of chapter 1 and 2. There is a lot of repetition through here because what we have is political intrigue, palace intrigue, if you please. And so what we have are plans being laid and then plans being enacted, and they're often repeated word for word. So we're going to try to jump around a little bit in 1 Kings 1 and 2 and get the general picture. We begin by David being an old man. He has a problem of keeping warm, and so they find a young virgin for him to simply sleep with and minister to him just to keep him warm. And that's going to involve a lot of intrigue in chapter 2. So we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Now Adonijah, and this is going to be the fourth oldest son. Now two sons have died violent deaths. One son must have died natural death. And so Adonijah is the oldest son now. The word Adonijah, the word Adon, is the word for Lord or Master, with the covenant name for God, Yahweh. So it means Lord Yahweh, or Yahweh is my Lord, something like that. He had what was commonly called the right of primogeniture, which means he should have been king because he was the oldest. But that was also true of Absalom. This goes back to Deuteronomy 21:17, and I think we will see that. Excuse me, I think it's Deuteronomy 7:21, and we'll see that a little bit later, more specifically. Notice it says he exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." Now the problem we're going to have here is the monarchy for the people of God, the Jews, was a brand new kind of experience. They had no set precedent or procedures by which someone ascended the throne. David had been a very strong personality. Solomon is not that domineering of a person. He's more a quiet person. Very good administrator, very wise man, at the beginning anyway. But not the dynamic, charismatic, powerful personality of David. There was no set precedent here. It caused great problems. This oldest son is going to try to proclaim himself king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, if you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, this is exactly what Absalom did. Josephus tells us that Adonijah and Absalom had the same kind of personality. They were the same kind of personality types. This 50 men to run before was a sign of importance, a sign of royalty. So by sending these men ahead and by having all this royal entourage, he was trying to show the people that he was king or going to become king, and that's the purpose of this. Verse 6, "And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, 'Why have you done so?'" Now, man, David had problems in his family. My goodness, this man had problems with his sons. And it goes back to the place where we're gonna see Bathsheba in this context. As you know, David lusted after her, planned and plotted the death of her husband, Uriah, committed adultery with her even before her husband was dead. And because of this rebellion against God, this lustful attitude, God told him that he was going to really have problems with his own family. Now, if you want to see where that occurs, you might want to see 1 Samuel 11:27, 1 Samuel 12:10 and 11. This was prophetic fulfillment of the turmoil in David's own family. Now, David, though he was a dynamic person as far as a warrior and a leader and a great man, was a pitiful, pitiful father. He did not correct his sons. He did not talk with them. He did not confide wisdom to them. And he reaped the whirlwind in his own life. Boy, it's a common thing today. In the Old Testament especially, the father was the religious teacher of his children, and King David failed miserably as a father. Now, notice where it says, and he was also a very handsome man. Now, in the ancient Orient, the physical appearance of kings was very important. If you remember, they picked Saul out because he was a tall, handsome, dark-haired man. Absalom was a handsome man, and Adonijah was like that. Let me give you these verses. We find Saul being described that way in 1 Samuel 9:2, and we find Absalom being described that way in 2 Samuel 14:25. So Adonijah looked like a king, okay? Now it says in verse 7, and he had conferred with Joab and Abathiah the priest. Now let me go back and try to set the stage with this. There are going to be two factions in the royal court. There's going to be a faction that supports Solomon, and there's going to be a faction that supports Adonijah. Now, the people that are going to support Adonijah are very, very powerful people. Joab was David's commander-in-chief. He was a very impetuous, strong-willed man. He often made decisions on his own against, at least out of the knowledge of King David. And here we have the aspect of a very powerful person. He did some things that David was really upset about. He killed Abner, that David didn't know about it and was very upset. Joab's the one that's going to kill Absalom. That broke David's heart. David said, don't kill him. Joab did. David really had a grudge against this man, and I think Joab knew it. And he knew that if David appointed Solomon, that he was not going to be the commander-in-chief of the army anymore. So he threw his lot in with Adonijah to try to keep his position. Now, Abathiah the priest is hard to understand. He was the loyal priest of King David. Why he would throw in with Adonijah is unknown. We're going to find maybe something in verse 8 where it talks about Zadok the priest. Now, apparently there were two sanctuaries, and whether there were two high priests or simply number one and number two, we don't know. Abathiah was in charge of the shrine at Jerusalem. There's no temple yet, no tabernacle yet, but the ark was at Jerusalem in a tent, and he officiated there. But apparently Zadok officiated at the old tabernacle in Gibeon. And probably or possibly there was a rivalry here between these two. And Abathiah felt like that David was letting him down, and so he threw his lot in with this oldest son, Adonijah. Okay. Notice in verse 8. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Now, Zadok is a name in Hebrew that means righteous. Many feel that the term Sadducees in the New Testament, that group developed in the Maccabean period, but they think many of it, that root of that term Sadducees means Zadokites. So this became the priestly family after the ascension of Solomon, and Abathiah is going to be cut off. Now, when it mentions here Benaiah, we learn from 1 Chronicles 27:5 that he was a priest, but that he was in charge of the foreign mercenaries, these men who were hired by David early in his life to help fight for him. We see them in 2 Samuel 8:18 and 2 Samuel 23:20 through 23. So they were these foreign mercenaries that helped David in his early robber years, if you please. Now, when it mentions these two, Shimei, we don't know who that is, but it's obvious that it's not the same man mentioned in 2 Samuel 16:5 and following, or in 1 Kings 2:36 and following. Totally different fella. And this word Rei, we have no idea who he is at all. The mighty men would be David's official bodyguard that lived at the court. They were not part of the regular army, but the official bodyguard. Probably these same men that Benaiah was in charge of. Now, in verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatling, that's beef, by the stone. And the word stone here means snake or slithering. We have no idea where it is or why it has this name at all, which is beside Enrogel. Now, we don't know where that is, but it is apparently a stream that's very close to Jerusalem. Now, the reason for a stream is the necessary ablutions, both for sacrifice and the anointing of a king. For this apparently was a feast day or a tribal special day where Adonijah was going to claim that he was king. Now, notice if you would where it mentions verse 10. Well, excuse me. And he invited all his brothers and the king's sons and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. Now, I'm sure all these men didn't know what was happening. But here we have the whole court, David's royal court, all the half-brothers of Adonijah, many of the influential people of Jerusalem going to this party or feast without really realizing what exactly was happening, I'm sure. Verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother. Adonijah knew about the factions at court, and he did not invite his rivals. Now, verse 11. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now, Bathsheba is the one that you might want to look at 2 Samuel chapters 10 and 11, where the tragedy of David's lust comes in that place. Bathsheba is, of course, the mother of the first child that died and of Solomon. So Nathan the prophet, many the Jewish rabbis say that Nathan was the eighth son of Jesse, so it would make it David's brother. But I think that's more conjecture. He's simply a prophet and a very strong prophet. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah has become king and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon." The early courts were very vicious places. We can't judge them in light of our own day because they are not of our day. But usually a new king would pretty much kill all the rivals to the throne. And what the prophet Nathan is saying is, if you value your life, you better do something now. Now, verse 13, "Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, swore to your maidservant, saying, Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne?'" Now, we have no record in the Old Testament of David ever promising that, but it does. I'm sure that this lady wouldn't lie, and so I'm sure that David did say that at some point. "Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words." Now, here is Nathan the prophet planning a little dramatic introduction himself. He's going to send Bathsheba in first, and he's going to let her say a little bit, and then he's going to come in afterwards. They're going to plan this whole thing. And so we have real plotting here. It's almost like the plotting that goes on in the patriarch's life between the sons, Jacob and Esau, and their, you know, all of that. Pretty rough deal. Now, let's skip over, if we could, to verse 32 then. The rest of this chapter just deals with how they brought that about. "Then King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah,' and they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord.'" That means the court officials, David's priest and courtiers and all of that. "And have my son Solomon ride on my own mule." Now, it may not be a real hot to you to ride on a mule, but this is the Hebrew, it's the word she-mule. It's the idea of that special royal mount. Now, mules and horses were not common in Israel until the reign of King David. There was a special kind of thing about riding the king's mount. We learned that Solomon, I mean Absalom, tried to do that, 2 Samuel 13:29, to show he was king. It's a very special honor. It would be a way that people would know that Solomon was David's choice, if you please. Now, "and bring him down to the Gihon." Now, Gihon was a spring close to Jerusalem, because in verse 41, the festival of Adonijah is going to be able to hear the trumpet being blowed at the coronation of Solomon. So these two springs very close to Jerusalem are where these two different men are going to claim to be king. Now, "and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live Solomon, King Solomon.'" Now, here we have the three different people in the Old Testament who were anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. This is where John Calvin got his threefold designation for the office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, saying that Christ fulfilled all these different Old Testament functions in being the anointed one. Now, the word anointed, the same root, is the word Messiah. It means one set aside, especially equipped, and chosen by God to perform a task. And here we have those three different groups. Now, when it says blow the trumpet, they didn't have megaphones, obviously, in those days. So a way to communicate to large groups of people, whether it be about a festival day or whether it be in a battle, was a trumpet. And so the trumpet was blown here as a sign of something special was happening. In verse 41, we hear that Adonijah heard this trumpet being blown and wondering what exactly it was for. The thing about "long live King Solomon" was a way of the people affirming their allegiance to the new king. "Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne." Now, that is another symbol there, that he was David's co-regent. He's not the only king yet. He's a co-regent. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Now here we see a little bit on the inside. There's still some tension, not only between Judah and the Benjamites because of Saul, but there's tension between those southern two tribes and those northern tribes, where Ephraim was the strongest tribe. We're going to see that break out after the death of Solomon into the split monarchies, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2. This is probably a little allusion to that. The Benaiah answered the king and said, Amen. Now, the word Amen is a Hebrew word. It comes into Greek and comes into English transliterated. It means, I affirm that. I agree with that. May it be so. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord. Now, there's the two different uses of the term Lord there in your Old Testament. If you look at the first use of the word Lord, you see how it's all in caps. And the second use of the word Lord is in lowercase letters. Well, one, that first all caps is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. The second word Lord is the word Adon, used in a non-theological sense, simply meaning master. Now, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And, of course, that was true. Solomon extended the realm and solidified. Now, let's get down, if we could, at verse 49 and go through verse 49 through chapter 2, verse 4. When all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose, and each went his own way. I'm sure many didn't know what they were doing. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went and took the horns of the altar. Now, whether he went to the altar at Jerusalem or the altar at Gibeon, I'm not sure. The tabernacle was still at Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant was at Jerusalem at this point. Now, taking the horns of the altar, this is not the Ark. This is the sacrificial altar. They had horns on each of the four corners where the blood was smeared, part of the sacrificial cultic ritual. To grab a hold of those was a temporary refuge in the Old Testament. Now, the permanent refuge was the Levitical cities of refuge, but this was a temporary refuge. You might want to see Exodus 21, 12 through 14. Now it says, And now it is told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. Now, Adonijah wanted Solomon to swear. Now, what does that mean, swear? Well, it means take God's name into a promise that for the Jews meant it was binding. And that's what Adonijah wanted his brother to do, his half-brother. And Solomon said, If he will be a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. Solomon didn't make any hard and fast promise. He said, Okay, you can tell him that I'm going to have mercy on him, but if I catch him messing around in politics, or I catch him trying to usurp my power, I'm going to kill him. That's what he said. Now, verse 53. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon, a sign of allegiance, supposedly. And Solomon said to him, Go to your house. Now, he wasn't confined to his house like Shammai is going to be to Jerusalem, but he is warned to stay out of politics. That's what it means. Now, chapter 2, as David's time drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Now, you might want to see 2 Samuel 7:12, where this is mentioned about the other kings dying. This goes along with the view that everybody goes to Sheol in the Old Testament. Kings, everybody. Later on, the rabbis said there was the righteous part and the unrighteous part, but everybody went to the holding place of the dead, and that's what David, of course, is expecting to happen to him. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Josephus tells us that the tradition of his day was that Solomon was 14 years old when he ascended the throne. If that's true, David was saying, Son, I know you're young, but you're going to have to be a man. We don't know how old he was. Some think he's closer to 30, whether he's 14 or 19 or 30. I just don't know. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Now, there is the word Yahweh again. There's the two names for God, most common, Yahweh, translated here Lord, and God, which is the Hebrew word El. Elohim and Yahweh are the two most common names. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you shall turn. Now here is David saying, walk in his ways, son. Now the word walk speaks of lifestyle. The king was the official representative of God on earth. His lifestyle was crucial. Is important. Now, all these are parallels for the law of Moses, which would be Genesis through Deuteronomy. David had not kept them all, but God had been with him. And there's no condition, seemingly, here. If you go back to 2 Samuel 7, you'll see that God promised a king on the throne of David. So that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons are careful about of their way, and here's the condition. It's not recorded in 2 Samuel 7, but it is here. I think that all of God's dealing with men are conditional and unconditional. They're conditional in man's response, but they're unconditional in God's promises. And by that I mean, God makes a promise. Any generation, any nation can lock on to that promise. But every man and every generation must individually respond to the conditions of that. And that's what I think we have here. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. There's David's promise. This is one of the reasons why the exile was such a hard thing to bear for Israel and Judah, because it seemed like God was breaking his promise. Now, let's go down to verse 13 then, if we could, of chapter 2. Now, Adonijah came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" said Bathsheba. He said, "Peaceably." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Okay, speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king." Now, that he was saying, I'm the oldest. The law of primogeniture says I should have been king. But, however, the kingdom has turned out to become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Okay? So now I'm making one request of you, and do not refuse me. And she said, "Okay, speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as a wife." Now, Abishag, if you'll remember in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings 1, was this beautiful virgin girl that was to lie with Solomon, not sexually, but simply to keep the old man warm, kind of be his private nurse. It makes a real point in those first few verses of 1 Kings to say that there was nothing sexual between them. But what we have here is a subtle temptation. Abishag was still considered to be part of David's harem. As Absalom wanted to ride on the king's mule, Adonijah wanted to take one of the king's harem. This was a way of trying to say, I still have a claim to the throne. Now, Bathsheba didn't recognize it at all. She just thought that this man wanted this woman. And there may have been something here of attraction. Adonijah was a handsome man, and Abishag was probably the most beautiful woman available that day. And maybe there is something of romantic love here, but behind that is the great pull of political intrigue. Now, Solomon had told his brother, if you keep your nose out of politics, I'll let you alone. But if you mess with my authority, you're going to die. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, so Bathsheba went into King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. The king rose to meet her and bowed down before her and sat on his throne and had a throne set for the queen's mother, and she sat on his right. The power of the queen mother is very important in the ancient Orient. How much it was in Israel, we really don't know, except here. Then she said, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." And the King Solomon blew his top. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Why are you asking for Abishag the Shulamite for Adonijah? Why not ask for him also the kingdom? For is he not my older brother?" Now, this idea of older brother goes back to Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. Now, you see, to ask for a part of the king's harem was, in a sense, for a political thing. And King Solomon recognized that. His mother did not. Even for him, for Abithair the priest, for Joab, what he's saying is, "You're falling right in, mother, with the alliance that's against me. Don't you recognize that?" Bathsheba did not. Verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and even more if Adonijah has not broken his word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah must be put to death today." So King Solomon sent for Benaiah. That was kind of the king's henchman. And he fell upon him and he died. He killed Adonijah. Look at verse 26 and 28 and 36 and 39. The king now realizes there's a plot against his power, and he's going to start eliminating the sources of that rivalry one by one. So he takes care of Adonijah, and then he's going to talk to Abithair the priest in verse 26. "Go to Anathoth, your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything which my father was afflicted." Anathoth is the place that Jeremiah came from. Jeremiah was a priest, and he was of this line of Abithair that's going to be removed from worship at the central sanctuary by Solomon. Now, afflicted in every way as my father. You might want to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, where Ahimelech was the ancestor of Abathar that helped David when Saul was after him. So Solomon dismissed Abathar from being priest of the Lord. You might want to see 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 36 for this, where it goes back to the house of Eli. Now, there's a prophecy there that Eli's house won't stand. And here it's fulfilled in Solomon sending Abathar away. These are descendants of Eli. Then in verse 28 and following, it talks about Joab fled to the horns of the altar too. But King Solomon sent to have him killed. He wouldn't leave the altar, so Benaiah came back and said, King, he won't leave. And the king said, drag him from the horns of the altar and kill him right there. Now, it seems awful cruel to us, but we have to put ourselves in that day and not be too judgmental. I hope the book of 1 Kings is going to be a meaningful study for you, but it's going to be quite different. I hope that my historical grammatical background will help you some as we try to go through these historical books. God bless you, and I'll see you again same time, same place next week.